for Pastor Byron that you are moving in his heart, even now, Father, to further the kingdom of heaven and all things that he does. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless him this morning, you would anoint him to speak your heart to us and open our ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you would say to the people at the gathering place today. And bless Byron through this, and let your word go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Second Corinthians, which what follows First Corinthians. And there's some very significant things we're going to be talking about this morning. And because I'm doing two chapters, we're not going to just go through verse by verse. We're going to highlight some verses that in these two chapters. And we got to remind ourselves that, I hate to say they were Greeks, but they were, because they were Corinth. And years ago, I walked the streets of Corinth. And it's a bustling little city to this day. It's a port city on the Mediterranean. And I remember walking down and seeing all the boats. I love boats. They're all parked along the seashore there. And some private boats, a lot of fishing boats. And a lot of the fishing boats were almost look like the design of thousands of years ago. So it was very interesting to just walk those streets. Corinth was a... Paul ministered there, and he left, and things went south. Maybe they went north. I don't know. They really got out of sync. And I think, you know, as we look at the Paul letters and stuff, we find out that there was the first initial challenge of the church was the Gentiles and the Jews coming together, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And out of that mixture came, and I think to some point it still exists even today amongst the Gentile believers, is there became a mixture of law and grace. And that was a tension thing. You know, they were saying all the Gentiles, men need to be circumcised. Well, that, and we won't go into all that, but there were a lot of issues. Out of those issues about a pure view of what who Jesus was and what he did, came some problems out of the early church, particularly in Corinth. And Paul addressed those problems in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Highlighting one of them is a complete mess up in taking communion. They were eating like gluttons and getting drunk with wine and calling that communion. That's a problem, all right? Along with that problem, there was moral decay. And I'm going to say it now, because right now I said, you know what? When I was dating Nancy, Nancy saw the reformed man through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I couldn't talk about something as early on in marriage. I couldn't talk about to her freely about my former life. Because in Corinth, there was moral decay. And out of all the sins, whether it's lying, cheating, or all the other kind of sins, moral sins, there's an attachment with that, with a moral sin. That attachment is shame. And until we can really deal with that. And for me in my life, I was listening to my thing on YouTube when I was interviewed, and in that I was watching it last night. I was watching it over again, and I dealt with that in that interview. That, you know, I got born again, I got set free. Jesus really was transforming my life. But what kind of hung on for a while was shame. The shame of living an immoral life. And God had to really free me from that. I had to get, even before we even started heavy doing ministry, God had to deal with me. And I knew I was loved, I knew I was forgiven, but shame was hanging on there, that I couldn't talk about it. And finally, God actually delivered me from shame. And I could finally had a place. And it was actually, we had these retreats with our Wednesday night group down at the farm and everything else. And it was really during one of those retreats, the Holy Spirit was so involved in that group on that weekend at the farm with our Wednesday night young people, that driving home, I could freely talk to Nancy about some of my life before I became a Christian. And really talking about that, and I kind of asked her, I said, Nancy, if you knew about this before we got married, would you still marry me? And she said, absolutely yes. And you know what? And it was from that time, then Holy Spirit freed me from shame. And this is a really important two chapters, because it's about warfare, about who we are and what we are, who Jesus is, and how much he can set us free. Amen? Amen? Once shame left, it positioned me to help other young people that were struggling in that same area. Because then we could talk about it. We can talk about it. So I'm picking verses out of here. So we're not going to do normally. I love to do verse by verse by verse by verse, but the Holy Spirit said they're just for time and what His heart is. We're picking, Holy Spirit picking verses out of chapter 10 and 11, and the first ones are verse 3-6. For though we live in the world, that's our reality, isn't it? We do not wage war as the world does. Stop for a moment here. You know, there's a lot of self-help out there. There's a lot of people that study mind, will, and emotions. And they also have toolboxes to help us. And they are helpful, but getting more than a Band-Aid comes from another source other than our own intellect and mind and the way we reason. We live in the world. We not wage war as the world does. And there's a lot of help there. There's a lot of help. But the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to abolish strongholds. And we were talking about that a little bit this morning. I said, you know, it's been a really rough week for Nancy and I, rough several weeks, and just with things that were going on. I kind of held back from saying this because I really believe God's my provider, but we've been struggling because things happening in the business financially, and I allowed worry and fear to come into my life. I allowed, and I said to myself, you know, and I was struggling with this. How do you work through a negative cash flow in your own personal life? Well, thank God for this church, because we talked about the negative cash flow in this church. And I want to let you know, you guys, God has so blessed us. We were able to pay all our bills in the church. You know, say amen. Amen. So not only that, we're going to get the hole in the driveway fixed, providing the weather is okay. We're able even to let that contract out and fix that before winter. So, and they said if they can't, they'll do it in the spring. But they're going to try to get it done before that. So, but here, you know, some time ago, in the morning time, I said, you know what? The enemy is, I said, the enemy is after leadership in churches, not ours, but others. And it was, Nancy and I said, you know, wow, it's really strange, not strange, but real, that the church hit a financial issue at the same time Nancy and I hit our personal lives. And sorry to say, your pastor went into worry and fear. And the only, now, here, it says, on the contrary, we have divine power to abolish strongholds. And for a person that has the gift of the Spirit praying in tongues, God had to highlight the power behind praying in the Spirit. Because I was trying everything not to worry and have fear. Trying the tools of the world. You know, positive confession. Oh, we're going to be okay. But you know what? When fear and worry came, I decided to use God's tools, and I started spending lengthy times praying in the Spirit. Guess what? The strongholds were abolished, demolished. No more fear, no more worry. And it says, we demolish arguments about every pretension that is set itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. Do you and I have that solid knowledge of our Heavenly Father and who He is? You know, I use the term, we're greatly loved and highly favored, but did I really believe that He loves me so much that He'll see me through every difficulty? And that's what that becomes challenged occasionally, sometimes maybe more often than we would like. It becomes challenged in our life. And we have to say, yes, You love me, You favor me, and I can make it through every difficulty. Every difficulty sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we, now, that's where, so what do we do? What do we do when we're pressured in life? Financially, physically, or relationshipally? It comes out, can come up in every direction. It says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I guess that's a challenge. When we're going through a difficult time, it's time to renew our thinking. Renew our relationship on who really God is. And who He is to me personally. And there's nothing too hard that He is not able. His supply is always more than our need. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once our obedience is complete. You know, it's taking us from a bad situation and allowing us to come into a faith situation. And you know what? I've said it over and over again in this church. Sometimes you think if I say it, that I got it. Wow. You know, the enemy comes at me and then I say, well, I'm saying it, but do I have it? The thing I've always said to myself, I said it to the church, difficulties are only opportunities to show God, show his power and help in our lives. And I couldn't imagine that all of a sudden some difficulties come and for a time, a little small season of several weeks, I was crippled by worry and fear. And I had to learn. It's an amazing thing that Paul said. I had to learn to be content in every situation. And I guess it is a learning experience. Where sometimes we get all upset, worried, and fear, but God is saying, I'm teaching you. I want you to learn how wonderful I am and how good I am. You're looking at solutions with earthly tools. I want you to grab heavenly tools and know they're available to you and know they're there. What a start. Well, you got more here. But so we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Then we measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. That's not wise. That's foolishness. And I wrote something here in the notes because we have a environment in the world today, and this verse speaks to that. You know what it is? My truth. It's my truth. You know, I'll lean on my own understanding rather than who he is. You know, we compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. It's comparing, trying to say, I'm comparing myself with somebody else rather than taking it to the level where God wants it to be, to my reality is compared with God's reality. Who he is. Who he is. Not who I am, but who he is. And then we can get trapped into my truth. And I'll tell you, my truth can get far away, far, far away from his truth. Amen? Amen? But let those who boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's very careful for myself and for all of us to keep that connection with our Heavenly Father vibrant and working, and not depend on ourselves. And some sermons ago, when we were in 1 Corinthians, I talked about we walk by faith, not by sight. And through the things that Nancy and I were going through, I came to realize that sight is not just viewing the negative. You know, I'm sick, I'm having issues, and so you know, God, take these negative things and help me out, but not by sight, not by faith, but not by sight, but by faith. Sight also means, have we come to this place where my truth is, I'm self-sufficient. I got this. There's no place in my life to say, I got it. There's a lot of room to say, he's got it. My God's got it. I know I have the tools and I have the things, but he's got it. And I will always, always depend on him and not on myself. Oh, just through the first page here. So I love where the Holy Spirit was taking me with this. I'm almost anxious to get to the end, but we'll get through all this, all right? You know, it came to me where this whole thing about the enemy, and I tell you, last week, even before I got the text about my brother and stuff, I had some crazy stuff going on inside me. Not only the stuff that Nancy and I were going through, but just I felt there was just the enemy trying to invade our space last Sunday. And there was some anxiety involved in that, and really what, as I was going through that thinking process, we were just passing a demonic Halloween holiday, and I thought the enemy thought he had reins even to kind of sneak in here, and try to stir up things. And I was going through my heart, and then I got the text about my brother and all that. I said, wow, this is, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers in the air. So, in light of that, Holy Spirit took me to 2 Thessalonians, I should be able to say, I'm Greek, right? 2, 5, and 12. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Who's he being held back? Satan and his angels. And he says, for the secret powers of the lawless are already at work, but the one who holds him back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Hold on. God says there's a demonic force in the universe, and he's playing havoc with people, even the church. And someday he says he'll be taken, the one who's holding him back will be taken away, and he's saying but the key here to me is the Lord will destroy him with just a word. He has power, but you and I have something, you and I, the church, have something greater than power. Authority. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the coming of the lawless sons will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of display of power through signs and wonders to serve the lie. And all the ways of wickedness, devices, those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie, and so that all will be condemned and who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. It's an awesome picture here of what's happening in the world. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And, you know, there are some denominations that believe that the church, us, the church, are going to just so impact the world that it's going to change the world to good. The scripture says the world's getting worse and worse and worse. And it's become like the days of Noah, when people thought evil continually until Jesus steps in. The idea is, you know, this may be prophetically to events in the future. I want to encourage you and myself, let Jesus step in your situation. Allow him to step in when you're facing extremely difficult situations. And because the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every knee will confess that he's Lord. In Jesus, we have the authority over all the power of the enemy. Do you have that authority? Do you know you have that authority? I'm saying step in and use it. Use it. Matthew 24:24-25. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. See, I told you ahead of time. See, I've told you ahead of time. So when Paul is saying the lawless one is at work, And he's saying exactly what Jesus said, that he's going to come in power and signs and wonders. Now here, before Paul even wrote this, he knew what Jesus said, that this evil force will perform signs, wonders, and miracles. Counterfeit Jesus. That's why the term Antichrist. He's an antichrist. He's not the Christ. He's an antichrist. Displaying some sort of power. And Jesus said, so when you see this, please take a closer look. Next, I'm getting ahead of myself. A closer look and say, what I'm seeing, what I'm witnessing, is it of God or is it out of the enemy? Because it could look the same. It could look the same. And going forward, well, we're moving into chapter 11 now. And I think I missed one, but that has to go bye-bye. So, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind if I talk like this. I'm more. All right, before I get into all this stuff, because we're going to get into it, and Twilight got it. We kind of shift things out. I want us to look at this portion of scripture found in 2 Corinthians as Paul's resume, his spiritual resume. You and I have a spiritual resume. Somebody want to write it. Somebody ought to write it out. All right? He wrote it out. He wrote out his resume. And the first part of his resume was letting the Jewish believers know his identity as a Jew. I'm a Jew too. I am a Hebrew. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's? I am. Are they servants of Christ? Am I crazy to tell you? I serve Christ with all my heart and soul and mind. Get it straight, guys. I'm a Hebrew, I'm a Jew, I'm everything else. And I've came to know Jesus is Messiah. And I know it. I know it. And you guys need to know it too. This is my resume. I have worked much harder. You know, and he's talking about himself and his heart for God. And he says, my thoughts and my whole life is dedicated to work for Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I've been in prison more frequently. I've learned what it means to suffer for Christ. And keep looking at his resume. This is only about Paul, but you and I have a resume too. We have a resume too. If we stop to think about it, what it is, he says, I've been flogged severely. Not only have I been in prison, but I've been beaten up for Jesus, guys. I took the punches. I took the whip. I took everything because of my faith in Jesus. That's my resume. And I've been exposed to death again and again. I've learned to let go of life and allow. I know someday I'm going to die, but I got victory over it. Just like Erica Kurt said in her talk, she says, I don't want my children to be afraid to die. I don't want to be afraid to die. I want to serve Christ even if it means dying for him. His resume: 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. From his own people rejected him. How hard is that? How hard is that when you and I get to that place in life when people are very dear to us and they reject us? That's his resume. 3 times I was beaten with rods. So this being beat up was not just a one-time thing. He's trying to say, hey, this is an ongoing occurrence. I was piled with stones. He wasn't drugged. He wasn't stone. He was rocks thrown at him. All right, when they start hurling rocks at somebody in those days, they were meant to kill. But he survived it. He survived it. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Hey guys. Always ask God to keep you safe while you're driving. 3 times the ship's wrecked. But he survived. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. He knew about a time to reflect. On a ship. On the sea for a night and a day, 24 hours, probably wondering what my next challenge is going to be. have been consistently on the move. New energy to do kingdom work. He said, consistently, I stay in this town for a while, move to the next town, move consistently on the move. I was telling Nancy, I said, you know, I took all my energy to come there and help Jonathan clean his yard. And in my mind, man, my mind is going full speed at 30 years old. Man, I in watching that interview on YouTube, the girl that was there says, man, you're like a young guy. That's how you can relate to us. I said, yeah, I do. I have this youth in my brain, but my body says something very different. You know, when you're in your 80s, the old phrase is, as far as the body's concerned, you get in your 80s, you get up and go. Get up and go is gone up and went. You know, in my mind, I say, wow, I can do all this stuff, but my body doesn't always cooperate with it. And for a while there, I was picking up sticks and carrying the twilight, and says, there's the chopper, chop them up, and Catherine, and I said, and going back and forth. And after a while, my body got a little tired. So I had to go back in, have my favorite Jewish meal, toasted bagel with cream cheese. So new energy. All right. Where was I? Consistent animal. I have been in danger from rivers. I don't know exactly what Paul meant there, but maybe he had to cross some rivers that were very unsafe to cross. But he did it. He did it for the kingdom. Nothing was going to stop him. In danger from bandits. You know, it's believe it or not, they had a crime problem back then too. Jesus even gave a parable about that, about the guy was beaten up, thrown on the side of the road, and the people that should have helped him didn't help him, but the people you wouldn't think helped him, the Samaritan, right? You know that story, right? So he said, I'm in danger of, here I am traveling around. I don't know whether, man, I've been beaten up for Jesus. I mean, wow, I'm even exposed to getting beaten up, not for Jesus, just because a guy is not a good person. All right? Resume, in danger from my fellow Jews. Go read all the epistles. Dive into the New Testament, and you'll find out how Paul's greatest opposers were his own people. You know what? And sometimes that will come up in our families. The greatest people that can hurt us are part of our own family. And that's something that's very hard to take. In dangers of the Gentiles. The poor guy, he had problems with his fellow Jews, and now he's got problems with the Gentiles too. And he's trying to get your heads together, guys. You know, it's Jesus. Put things in right perspective. In danger in the city. And sometimes we can have fear going to certain neighborhoods in the big cities and say, wow, that's a real thing. But he says also in danger in the country also. Doesn't have to be in that quote-unquote bad neighborhood. Could be anywhere. Paul realized that I'm in danger in the cities. I'm in danger in the country. I'm in danger at sea. He already talked about shipwrecks. I'm in danger from false believers. You know what? It's really hard when somebody has an appearance of a Christian and says hurtful things to you. in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled. He wasn't lazy. He was a hard worker for the kingdom. I have often gone without sleep. And sleep is very important. And a little tip, I sometimes have an issue when my mind is swirling with business, with church, and everything. And my mind is just all swirling. And I'm trying to go to sleep. And there's so much activity going on there that I'm restless and I'm having a hard time to fall asleep. And I've discovered if I take scripture for real, it says, whatever you're going through, there are believers throughout the whole world going through the same thing. So I go in this mode. I say, okay, God, as long as that's true, my mind is so preoccupied about what's going on in my life, and I can't rest, I'm going to just start praying for believers all over the world that I'll call it out. This is what I'm going through, Father. I pray for believers that are going through the same thing. And all of a sudden, the enemy doesn't like that, and I fall asleep like a baby. Out. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. That goes back to what I said earlier. That's a learning thing about what my perception, what your perception, our perception is of our God providing for us. He said, I've gone hungry and thirsty, I've gone without food. But yet another Paul said, I've learned to be content in every circumstance. And back, learn. It doesn't come automatic. Guess what? You and I have to go through things to learn something. You know what? If Nancy and I haven't gone through the things that we've gone through life, we would never. The learning is going through things. And then finding the end result that God took care of it anyway. And why did I waste my time worrying and being fearful? Why did I waste? When the first I have these new lenses in my eyes. They're X-ray vision. No. They're called cataract removal, and they put lens. When I went for the first one, unknown, right? Man, they're going to cut my eye. I sat in that place, heart pounding, worrying, scared, ridiculously wasting emotional energy that God never wants us to waste. I sat there so fearful of, man, I understand they're not going to knock me out. I must see that knife coming at my eye. I had all kinds of visions of, oh, it's going to hurt, man. He's going to cut my eye. And I sat there, and I wasted a ton of my emotional self, which drained me of energy. I was wiped out. Just over, it's just a thing that they're doing all the time, you know? When I got through it, they only do one eye at a time. So now came the second eye. No emotional waste of energy. I got this. Why? Because I went through it. So now I go through it a second time, I already know, and I don't have to waste that energy. You and I, that's why I say, you know what? When we go through difficult times, when we go through really hard times, don't allow it to overwhelm you. Go to your Heavenly Father, present it to His throne of grace, full of mercy and truth, and know that He's so good, so in love with you, so deeply in love with you. And then as He takes you through it, you know, my problem is, I don't want to say how many times, too many times. Go through it once and learn is enough. Unfortunately, I've allowed to go through it more than once and still get tripped up and get worried and fearful and forget that He already took care of it last time, and He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. If He took care of it last time, you're going to take care of it this time. And I allow myself to get worried and frustrated because I didn't learn. I didn't learn. And what do I need to learn? How much God loves me. How much He cares about me. And how many times do I have to read that Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Then He says, look. At an amazing thing, sparrows, the most insignificant, so many millions of them around, and they're happy and chirping every day, and the sparrow, who cares if a sparrow dies? Your Father does. He said, why spend your time worrying? Even if a sparrow falls down, I'm there to pick it up. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God I need. We all need to learn. Learn of Him. Learn of Him. He says, hey guys, you know, tomorrow has enough troubles of itself. Keep your focus on Me. Don't allow yourself to be overtaken by the things of this life. But be more of a conqueror. What's the rest of that? To be a conqueror? What? Through Him who, what? Loves us. He loves us. Where did I leave off here? Sleep. Food. Oh, I've learned to be cold and naked. They got a TV program where people thrive naked in the woods. I don't get it, but it's cold and naked. What he's trying to say is, you know what? When you come to Jesus, when you get born again, when you give your life to Him, there's a figurative, it's figurative. I cover you with a cloak. I'm covered. You're covered. You're covered with something surrounding you and who you are. With His presence and who He is. You're covered. You're covered. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. Because He's found something very important to Him. Jesus. Jesus. You know, He had churches all over Asia Minor. And I think, Lord, I just have one church. And I pray for you guys. I love you guys. I care about everything that's happened to you guys. And that's part of a pastor's heart. I say, and God sometimes in spontaneous ways will bring you before me. And I immediately, because I've learned to take orders from headquarters, and I'll see you, and I'll immediately pray for you. And a few of you, sometimes I've been led to shoot you a text when that happens. And the responses from you guys have been amazing, because they say, how did you know I was going through this right now? Holy Spirit, I'm the pastor. God calls it to my attention, and I pray. And believe that God that loves you. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. He's talking about when temptation comes, go to him. Don't dwell on the temptation. So therefore, he says, I found rest. I'm not in unrest. I'm in rest. God wants all of us to do that. In concluding, we'll go where we started. God has a toolbox that all of us need to learn to use. The world has toolbox, and they can help. But God's toolbox can completely heal, deliver, help, and take you to a place beyond words. Worship team, come on up. And as they're getting ready, I thought about this as I was putting this together. Paul's resume, just we went through his resume. Two things I thought about. Does this resume equal somebody you'd want to hire? I think so. Then I thought about, what's my resume? I said to myself, man, Byron, I can't hardly match up with any of this. I'm nowhere close. But I can pick up something. If he had a resume like this, and he went through what he went through, and he had victory in every area where he had to go through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the hungry, all the stuff we just learned in his resume. If he did it, I can do it. If he did it, you can do it. I think Paul is another major example, looking at this resume, that we can do it. He did it. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't some supernatural being. He was a man just like you and I are. He did it. We can do it. Don't bellyache over the problems you're going through. Do what Paul said and go to his throne of grace with confidence. And in doing so, the God that's full of mercy and grace will be there in your time of need. When those times come, they come, they go, and they come, your time of need, he'll be there. He'll be there. Because we can go to God's throne with confidence, right? Right? Build that confidence up, build it up. And he did it. we can too, in Jesus' name.